Please turn in the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 1. We read together from verse 1 through to verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. This is God's Word that we read together this morning and our privilege to do so. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Chapter 3, verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Amen. Why should I care? For the first three addresses, I have focused my attention on the unbelievers that are in our midst. Out of love for you, I have wanted to come into this camp and speak. I have not wanted to come into this camp, rather, and speak only to the Christians. And so leave you thinking, well, why should I care? He doesn't care about me. I have, I trust, made the reality of your life very clear to you. From God's Word, the God who made you, and the God who is sustaining your life at this very moment, from God's Word, I have made it clear to you that you only have one life to live. I have made it clear to you that that life is an extremely brief affair. I have made it clear to you that you stand on the edge of eternity, and at any moment, God could call you to return to the dust from which He made you. You, like all of the rest of us in this room, were born on the road to hell. I made it clear to you that you were born dead in your trespasses and sins. I made it clear to you that you are living under the dominion of sin and Satan. I made it clear to you that although you may feel you have a decent and good life, the reality is your life is marked by hostility towards God. Your heart is filled with evil. Your thoughts are twisted and your words are crooked. In God's sight, I have made it clear to you that there is nothing that you do that is good. And because of your nature as a descendant of Adam and because of the life that you live, you are by virtue of that nature and that life an object of the holy wrath of God. I've made it clear to you that you will spend eternity in hell. I've made it clear to you that you deserve that because it is a just punishment for the nature that you possess and the life that you are leading. I've made it clear to you that that is a place of terrible punishment. It is a place of absolute poverty because God is absent from it in all His goodness. That you will become increasingly wicked. I've made it clear to you that it is a place where you will experience the most agonizing pain. I've made it clear to you that it is a place where you will endure the angry presence of God. And I've made it clear to you that it's a place of which is an appalling prospect because it will go on forever and ever. I have made it clear to you that there is no way that you, by dint of your own ability, your own desire, you cannot escape that place. You stand before God. You neither have the desire nor the power to change the course of your life and your eternal destiny. But I have also made it clear to you that there is one way of salvation. I have told you from God's Word that God sent His Son, His only Son, to this earth. I have told you that He was without sin because He was not of the line of Adam and therefore should not have died. I have told you that God crushed His Son. He poured the wrath that was due to you for your sin upon His Son. And in so doing, God has prepared a way of salvation. And if God loved you before the creation of the world, I have called you to cry out to God for mercy, that you would be saved, that you would escape the horror of the reality that does await you. I have prayed that God would open your ears to hear and your eyes to see. And I pray that if that has not already happened, that He will continue to work in your heart. There is nothing more I can say to you. There is nothing more I can do for you. I will continue to pray for you this week. I can't say that I will pray for you beyond this week, but I will continue to pray for you while I am here this week. And if at any time during this week you wish to talk to me about what you've heard concerning your life, the brevity of your life, the status that you possess before God as a condemned person, the reality of hell, and the glorious salvation that has been revealed in God's word that is open to those who believe. If at any time you want to speak to me about any of those things, then no matter what I'm doing, I will stop what I'm doing and I will sit down and speak to you at that time, or I will arrange a time to speak with you before I leave this camp. But as far as you're concerned now, what I have to say to you is finished. I don't have anything else to say to you. What I now do is I turn my attention to those who have come by faith to believe in Jesus Christ. You're willing to sit and listen, but bear in mind that as I speak, none of it applies to you. There's nothing you can take out of this and say, this is mine. It's not. What I've said up until this moment in time has been about you. From this moment in time on, it doesn't apply. Do you ever look at your life and feel a bit lost? Who am I? What should I be like? What is my place in the world going to be? This week, a week like this tends to extenuate that feeling of insecurity that comes over us at times in life. He's better at me than sports. He's always got something funny to say. I think of the thing to say, but I can never get my tongue out, and there he is. He just snaps it out like that. She's a really nice person. No matter when you speak to her, she's just nice, nice. I wish I could be like her. I wish I had hair like hers. I wish I was as tall as her. All those things that go to make up our lives in the sense of the insecurity that so often can come in on our lives and are extenuated when we are in a company of our peers here, where there's always someone more beautiful, there's always someone more athletic, there's always someone who's got more gifts than I have, there's someone who is taller than I am, there's someone who is sharper witted than I am, there's someone who is cooler than I am, there's always someone else. And it's not just someone else, everybody else seems to be cooler than I am, everybody else seems to be taller than what I am, everybody else seems to be better looking than me, everybody else seems to be sharper than me, everybody else seems to have their life sorted, and I just don't know where I'm going. I just haven't got it sorted. That sense of personal insecurity is very much part and parcel of growing up. It's all about finding out who we are as people. Where do I fit into the world in which I live? Where do I fit into this world and these peers of mine, my contemporaries? And it takes time to work that out. It takes time to work out who you are. It takes time to work out your various gifts, your strengths. It takes time to come to an appreciation of your body. It takes time to have an understanding of your mind, your abilities and your lack of abilities. It takes time just to grasp this is who I am and this is where I fit in. Sometimes though, and I want to caution you against this, there is a process whereby we can say, why should I care? And we say that because we provide that as a defense mechanism for our lives. If I care and I don't live up to the standard, if I care, then if I feel, if I'm not good enough, then I let myself down, I let other people down, and I will be just disappointed. So in order that I don't disappoint other people, in order that I don't let myself down, in order that I don't create further instability and insecurity in my life, I will create an aura about me that I don't care, whatever. And that really is a defense mechanism. See me? I don't care. I don't care because I don't want to be a failure. I don't care because I don't want to let people down. I don't care because I don't want to look stupid. I don't care because I don't want to look naive. So the best way to not look stupid nor naive nor disappoint myself or other people is to say, I don't care. I don't care. I would caution you against that negative type of defensive thinking. It is not good for you to think in those type of parallel lines. It's not good to become defensive about who you are because of a sense that you might have, that you might feel. I want to counteract that type of thinking this morning. But I want to call you to care about your life and the new life that God has given you in Jesus Christ, and to care passionately for the church which He has called you to be part of. Let me tell you why you should care. Let me tell you why it is important that you care about your life. Let me tell you why it is important that you care about the church of which God has made you part of. You are this morning the person who I am going to now describe. You are not the sum of the number of hairs on your head, although God knows the number of hairs in your head. You are not the height that you are. That is not who you are. You are not the color of your eyes. You are not the academic ability that God has given you and gifted you with. You are not the sporting ability that God has blessed you with. You are not the turn of phrase or the wit that God has given to you. You are not the quiet, caring individual that God has blessed you with such a character. Those things are not who you are. They are what constitute your being. You are a redhead. And it's amazing coming to Northern Ireland again to see all the people with red hair. In Scotland, nobody has red hair. Nobody has red hair. It's great. Obviously, it's great being back in Northern Ireland and seeing all the red hair. I was red hair. I was really bright red hair, and then I became old and decrepit and grey. We are not the colour of our hair. We have colour. What I'm going to tell you this morning is who you are. And this is why you should care. You are a precious human being because God chose you before the creation of the world to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and to live a holy and blameless life. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says in verse 3 of chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Before you were born, God had you in mind. Before your parents were born, God had you in mind. Before your grandparents were born, God had you in mind. 1,000 years ago, God had you in mind. When God was walking the earth in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God had you in mind. When Abraham was called by God to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land that God would show him, and to do so by faith, God had you in mind. When God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, God had you in mind. Before the creation of the world, before the mountains were called into place, before the seas were shaped and filled with water, before the birds filled the air, and the sea creatures filled the sea, before mammals walked on the earth, before there were trees and the vegetation, God had you in His mind and in His heart. Because we read here that He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. You were thought about and you were chosen by God before He even made the world in which we now reside. You are precious in the eyes of the Almighty Creator because He chose you in Christ before the creation of the world. You are precious because God in love predestined you as one of His chosen people to be adopted into His eternal family through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1. At the end of the verse, "In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ." God loved you before the creation of the world. Love is an often misused word in our land and in our culture today. Many people do things out of love. A man comes home from his workplace. He sits down at the table. He has 3 young children. His wife is there. He asks the children to go out into the living room and watch the television because he wants to talk to their mommy about something. He says to her, "I'm leaving." She looks at him. He says, "I'm leaving because I have fallen in love with another woman. A woman at work. And I'm leaving because I love her." That's not an unusual reality, even in Northern Ireland. That's a day and daily occurrence. Love. Love is used to cover all sorts of reasons for living in a particular way. I love my life, so I will do what I want, because what I do with my life is more important than my interaction with you. That's not the type of selfish, demanding activity that is being described here when we read that in love God predestined us in Christ for adoption before the creation of the world. God's love is a purposeful love. God's love calls out that which is truly good. John speaks in 1 John about God as being love. God is the source of love. All that is love in this world emanates from God. And because of His love for us, before the creation of the world, God having chosen us, God took a definitive, willful decision in heaven to actually pre-order or predestine our salvation so that we would be brought from death to life, so that we would be brought from darkness into light, so that we would be brought from out under the dominion of sin and Satan, set free from that bondage, to live for God as slaves of righteousness, and then to be adopted in Jesus Christ, or through Jesus Christ, into His eternal family. We who were to be born dead because of our nature in Adam. We who were to live lives of willful, deliberate, conscious, and conscientious rebellion against God. We who were to reject God in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. We whose minds were only hostile towards God. We whose hearts were filled with only evil all the time against God. We whose lips were filled with crookedness and lies and deceit after our father of deceit, the father of lies. We who were separate from God and the commonwealth of Israel, we who were without hope and without love and without God in the world, God, because of His love for us, God, because of His love for us, having chosen us because of His love for us, He did not choose us because of anything that we would do that was good. Some people think that God has chosen those whom He loves because somehow in eternity He looked into time and He saw, oh, he's going to be good, she's going to be good, I'll have her on my side and I'll have him on my side. Like picking a football team. He's good. He's not that good. I'll have him. It's not the case. It's not the case because none of us were good. None of us were righteous. None of us sought God. None of us understood. None of us desired the things of God. None of us wanted God in our lives. He chose us because He loved us. And when people say, well, that's not fair. Why did He not choose me? Well, you don't know, do you? You don't know. All you can do is seek the mercy of God. And God, having chosen us, He then predestined that we would be adopted into His family. Isn't that an amazing thing? Think of a judge in a legal court. And the judge stands there and the defendant, that's the guy that's done the wrong thing. The defendant is standing there. And the lawyer gets up to defend the defendant. And he says, Your Honor, really there are mitigating circumstances. This man has had a poor childhood and his father had this problem and his mother had this problem. And really he was in various care homes and Your Honor, I would really think that you should look upon this young man and give him a second opportunity. This might be the 22nd opportunity in his life. I know that he has a list of criminal acts that go as long as your arm, but you need to take into the consideration his life, Your Magistrate. And the magistrate looks down over the, the bench, and he looks down over his seat, and he looks at the young man standing there, and he says, "Listen. Listen. I'm going to give you another opportunity. Another opportunity. I'm going to pay your fine personally. I'm going to make sure that your crime is atoned for by paying for it personally. And then I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you, whenever I have dismissed the court, to go around and I want you to get into my chauffeur driven limousine at the back of the court and sit there and wait on me. Because I'm going to take you home and you can live in my house from now on. I know that you're a thieving, lying wee git. I know that. But I'm going to have you in my house. And I'm going to open up my world to you. You can just stand in the court and think of all the lawyers going, he's lost his head. Your man will be out the wonder of the night with half the silverware. God predestined that we who rebelled against him, he predestined that his son would die on the cross at Calvary to pay the penalty for our sin, and that then we would be invited to come back to dwell within his eternal family. We who did not love him, we who did not have a thought for him, that we would come back and by his mercy and in his grace, through his word, be made holy and blameless and dwell with him in his family for all eternity. You are precious in God's sight, because God has redeemed you. He has bought you back from the bondage in which you lived because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sin, of our trespasses. You are precious in the sight of God. You're precious in the sight of God because when God looks at you, he sees his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His Son whom he left, who left the glory of heaven, who did not consider equality with God to be grasped. Imagine what it must have been like for the angels in heaven. The angels whose days were filled with singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Imagine what it must have been like for the angels on the day that they saw Jesus being born in a manger in Bethlehem. Here was the creator of the earth. Here was the one who was with God in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nothing was made that was not made by the Word. Here is Jesus Christ, the creator of heaven and earth, and here he is becoming an infant. An infant who can't feed himself, an infant who can't talk, an infant who can't walk, an infant who can't communicate. Here he is in all his humanity, coming to earth, coming to the place to live and dwell among men. And then the angels watch him as he grows. They watch the creator of heaven and earth. They watch the creator being taught how to feed himself. They watch him put food all over his face. They watch him learn the language of his mother and his father. He who had separated the nations of the world and given them all the languages of the world. There he has to learn how to say, "Mommy and Daddy." Then they watch him crawl and walk. He who had the power to heal. He who had the power to create all that there is by his spoken word. And he has to learn how to walk.
They watch him grow up. Then they watch him as he begins his ministry. And they see him come. And they see him walk up to the line where John the Baptist is baptizing those who are sinners, having preached the message of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and be baptized. And there is Jesus standing in the line. Standing in the line of sinners. John Stott writes in his book, when he speaks about when he was a young doctor, he speaks about how one of the classes he had to take was a class on venereal diseases. He had to go to a clinic where all these guys were standing with their various sexually transmitted diseases. And he comes in the door and they're all standing there in a line. And he's saying, "Excuse me," and walking up. One of the guys steps out of the line and he says, "Hold on. You caught it like the rest of us. Just get back in the line." And he said, the embarrassment that flooded my heart at that moment at the idea that I would have a venereal disease. He just wanted to make his way into the clinic because he was there to practice. And then he thought, what must it have been like for the Lord Jesus Christ? He who was without sin, standing in that line with all those men and women to be baptized. And the angels watched him during his life as he began his ministry. And as he went out into the wilderness, as the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness to engage with Satan for 40 days and for 40 nights, hungry. There he engaged with the enemy. Face to face. That enemy would love to have destroyed him. That enemy that had rebelled in heaven against God and taken a legion of angels with him. That enemy that had tempted and teased and taunted and had led Eve and then Adam into rebellion against God. To deny all that God had given him. There he stands and he's offered this and he's offered that and he's offered the next thing. And he says with the word of God. He says with the word of God. He says with the word of God. And he's left there. And do you know what the angel, know what we read at the end of the account? What do we read about Jesus at the end of the account? The angels come. And the angels care for him and revive him. And there he is in all his humanity. There he is, hungry, broken, physically, emotionally, spiritually drained, almost as it were dead. And the angels are sent from heaven to revive their God. And they watch him during his ministry. They watch him as he ministers and he preaches and he teaches the kingdom. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is here. Do you know that that's all that matters in the world is the kingdom of God? That's all that matters. God created the heavens and the earth for one purpose. He created that man and woman would live for his glory. When Jesus came, he preached the kingdom. He preached the rule of God on earth. All that's going on in the earth, aside with the kingdom of God, is totally irrelevant and pointless. Solomon says, it's vanity of vanities. Jesus preached the kingdom. He demonstrated the kingdom in his power of his miracles. He showed his power as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He could take the fish and feed the 5,000. He could raise the dead. He could give sight to the blind. He could open the ears of the deaf. He walked among men and women who rejected him. Imagine, here is God on earth declaring the way of salvation and they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. Remember we read about Lazarus and the rich man? The rich man says, if someone comes back from the dead, then they will believe. And God says, utter nonsense. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they'll not believe someone. Jesus walked among men, and they did not believe him. And then what would the angels have made of him in Gethsemane, when there he is, weeping The disciples can't even stay awake. They're sleeping. Can you not stay awake even with me 1 hour? And he's pouring out his heart to his Father. And then must the angels have thought when they saw him being nailed to that cross. The Father has got to intervene. God the Father has to do something. What is God the Father doing that he allows his Son, that crown of thorns where the blood is flowing down his face, where he is being beaten, where he is being scoffed? Does God not see? Does God not hear the taunts? Does God not see the spittle that they have put in his face? Does God not see as they take him and they nail him to the cross? When is God going to intervene? When is God going to send the legion? When is God going to give us the command to go and to release him from that cross? If God doesn't intervene, he's going to die. What are we going to do? He's going to die. We can't do anything because God will not give us the order to go. And then he lives and he dies. He dies in front of him. The mystery of the gospel. The angels can't understand it. Why? So that we might be born. We who were dead. We who could not raise ourselves. We who were under the dominion of sin and Satan. We who were in bondage to sin. We who were going to a lost eternity. That we, he died that we would live. That we would live. By his death, we live. By his broken body, our bodies are renewed. There is the reality of the love of God. That God would punish and crush and pour the iniquity that was due to us for our sin. And he, silent as a lamb to the slaughter, would say nothing. That he would accept it as the will of the Father. If there is some other way, but your will be done. You are precious in the eyes of God because he purchased you with the shed blood of his own Son. There are not too many fathers in this room. There are not too many fathers in this room who have a son. But those of us who are fathers in this room and who have sons and daughters know that we would do anything but anything for our children. There are people that are important to me in this world, but there are only 7 people who really matter to me, and that's my wife and my 6 children. And I would do anything for my children to save their life. And I mean anything to save their life. And God poured out his wrath on his Son. And God watched as he died. That you and I might be bought out of our rebellion against him. You are precious. Precious in the eyes of God. You are precious because God has called you through the preaching of the gospel. Verse 13 of chapter 1. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. Before the creation of the world, before anything was made, God chose you because he loved you. God loved you. You may not feel loved by many other people, but God loved you. In his love, he then took decisions in heaven concerning you as a person, which meant that you would be predestined to be adopted into his family. In time, he sent his Son, his one and only Son, who was without sin, to die on the cross at Calvary, to pay the penalty that was due to you for your sin, and for the righteousness that he earned during his life of obedience to then be transferred to you, that both the penalty for your sin might be paid and that you might receive the righteousness that is necessary in order to be made holy in the sight of God. And then God, because of his love for you, at one point in your life, and you may not know when this point was, but at some time in your life, through the preaching of this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, God sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit did a profound work in your life. Paul talks about the preaching of the gospel as being the dynamite, the dynamis, the power that brings men and women from death to life. And God placed you in a family, in a situation, or in a church, or with friends, where you were exposed to the truth concerning who you were, who you are, your future without God. And then he enabled you to hear the truth concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only to hear it, he sent his Spirit to renew your mind that was hostile against him. And the Spirit took that mind of yours that was hostile against God, and the Spirit of God changed that hostility and made it receptive. You couldn't have changed that. You didn't have the desire to do that. You didn't have the will to do that. You didn't have the emotional capacity to do that. You didn't have the power to do that. He took your heart that was hardened against the things of God, the heart from only which evil proceeded all the time, and he regenerated that heart. He took that hard heart, and he renewed that heart and regenerated it in such a way that made it receptive. So that when you heard the truth of the gospel, you didn't merely hear it as words over your ears. You actually took it, and suddenly, for the first time in your life, you heard the call of God. And God says, come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And he said, I believe. And God, by his Spirit, gave you the faith to believe. God gave you that. God called you by his gospel. You heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. You could not do it yourself, but God did it for you. God sees you as precious in his sight because he sent that gospel with the power to bring you from death to life. He made you alive in Jesus Christ. He made you alive. You're never going to experience the horror of hell. You're not going to be in the place where God is not present. Your being is never ever going to deteriorate. You're going to be glorified and perfect. You're going to be perfect in every way. You're never going to experience the weeping and gnashing of teeth. You're never ever going to taste the worm burning into your mind or experience the torment of the unquenchable fire. You're never ever going to experience the angry presence of the holy wrath of God. It's not you. It's not there. You're alive. You're alive.
He has lavished, he says, his grace on you. Look at the words that God uses concerning this. Chapter 1, verse 7. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we were made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 8. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. God, by his grace which he lavished on you, in his mercy he did not give you what you deserve. You deserved what your dead nature demanded of God. You deserved that you should be sent to a lost eternity to be punished. God in his mercy does not give you what you deserve, and his grace which he lavished on you, which he poured on you, which he overflows on you, he gives it to you. Every angle he manifests his grace on you, so that you have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you need to say, isn't God a great God? And I want to hear you say, amen. Amen. I want to hear you say it louder. Amen.
Amen.
You need to understand the reality of the joy that this is. You need to break out of the sense of the quietness of your character and your being. And you need to see what God has done in making you alive. You're alive in Jesus Christ today. You're not going to a lost eternity. You're no longer dead. You're no longer dominated. You're no longer doomed. You live by God's grace. You live. You will always live. You will never die spiritually.
Because he has lavished his grace on you. He has lavished his grace on you.
You are precious in the sight of God because he has seated you in the heavenly realms. Chapter 2, verse 6, and he has sealed you in for an inheritance.
Imagine, he's not only made us alive, but he's actually seated us in the heavenly realms. Did you ever think about that before? Did you ever realize that you have been raised up with him and you're seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus? That you sit at this very moment in time in heaven. It's not a future reality. It's not a future prospect. It's a present reality. There is a part of your spiritual existence that is actually in heaven at this moment in time in Christ Jesus. You are there. That you have been sealed into an inheritance, verse 13 of chapter 1, by the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of that inheritance until you acquire possession of it. God has seated you. And he has sealed you into an inheritance that Peter says can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are precious. Hear it. This is who you are. God chose you. In love, he predestined you. In love, he redeemed you and forgave your sins. In love, he made you alive through hearing the gospel of that salvation preached. In love, he has seated you in the heavenly realms. In love, he has sealed you into an inheritance that you can never cock up or lose. You can't do anything to lose that inheritance. That's why it's sealed. Because if you or I got our hands on it, we would mess about with it. And so God says, I'm going to take it out from your control and I'm going to put it in there. And there's nothing you can do to mess it up. It's there. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That God knows how weak we are in terms of our own ability even to love him at this very moment in time. You've heard the truth, and yet there's still within us this sort of residual. Let's keep it, you know. God knows us. He knows us well. So he says, I'm going to take that and the Holy Spirit, I'm going to put a big lock on it, and the Holy Spirit is going to seal it in, and nobody's ever going to touch it. It's there for you. It's how much he loves you. He knows everything about you, all the ins and outs of your character and being. You are precious to God because he purposed all this for your life.
You're choosing. You're being predestined to be adopted. You're being redeemed. The forgiveness of your sins. You're being called. Your salvation. You're being seated. And your sealing was not an afterthought on the part of God. He deliberately purposed this for you. He purposed this for you. Look at it says in verse 5. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Verse 9. Making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. Verse 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. You're being chosen before the creation of the world. You're being predestined to be adopted into the family of God. You're being loved and being redeemed and your sins forgiven. You're having experienced the call of God to the preaching of the gospel. You're being seated in the heavenly realms. You have your inheritance sealed in heaven, kept for you by the promised Holy Spirit. This was no afterthought on the part of God. God did not wake up the day after Adam sinned and said, I must do something now. Boy, that caught me in the hop. I didn't see that one coming at all. I wonder what I was doing. That is not what happened. In heaven, God sat down with Jesus and the Holy Spirit and they said, what are we going to do? We're going to purpose together according to my will, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to have a people who will love us, a people who will desire to walk in our ways, a people whom we will make holy and blameless, and we will purpose that for a deliberate reason, that they might live for the glory of our name. And then God, having purposed it, He set about the planning of it, and having set about the planning of it, He then set about the executing of it. The execution of it is the choosing. The execution of it is the predestining. The execution of it is the redeeming. The execution of it is the forgiving. Is the sealing. Is the sealing. That is the execution of His eternal plan and purpose. If God had merely chosen us as a whim, wouldn't it have been amazing? If God had merely redeemed us on the back of an idea, wouldn't that have been tremendous? If God had seen and sealed us as an afterthought, wouldn't it have been miraculous? But He didn't. He did it. He planned it. He purposed it. Sat down and worked it all out. That's how precious we are. Wasn't an afterthought. Wasn't a byword. He deliberately thought about it. He willed it. He willed it because He loved us. He loved us with all His being. And you are precious to God because He has purposed this for a reason. There is a reason why you have been chosen. There is a reason why you have been predestined. There is a reason why you have been redeemed. There is a reason why you have heard the gospel preached and believed. There is a reason why you are sitting in the heavenly realms. There is a reason why you have been sealed. There is a reason why God purposed before the creation of the world your salvation. And here is the reason for your life, Christian. Here is the reason for your life. Your life is not about getting a college degree. That's important if you have the ability. Your life is not about serving an apprenticeship. That's important if you have the ability. Your life is not about getting married. That's great if God blesses you with that. Your life is not primarily about the work that God gives you to do, although that's important and God gives you work to do. Your life is through your college, through your work, through your marriage, through your childbearing, through the labor of your life. Your primary purpose and function in life is one single solitary thing. You have been chosen, predestined, redeemed, forgiven, saved, seated, sealed to bring glory to God.
That's it. To live, to bring glory to God. God, he says, verse 6, that we were chosen for the reason of living for the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12, chapter 1. So we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14. We have an inheritance that is guaranteed for us to the praise of his glory. Chapter 2, verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You have an amazing purpose in life. This is who you are. You are a precious, chosen, adopted, redeemed believer in Jesus Christ, that you might declare the glory of God to all creation, so that through your life, through the thoughts that you think, through the words that you speak, through the actions of your hands and your life, you might declare to the rest of the world and the rulers in the heavenly places that I was once dead. I used to live under sin's dictates and Satan's dominion, but that is no longer the case. I now use my lips to sing praise to God because I delight in him. I use my brain to think thoughts concerning God and how he would have me to live my life. I no longer rebel against him. I delight in him. I use the energy of my life to speak concerning the power of God to bring men and women from death to life. I live for the glory of God. I delight in God. I no longer reject him. I no longer am hostile towards him. Evil no longer proceeds from my heart. Yes, I still struggle with sin. That's a reality in my life and will be a reality in my life until the day that I die and I'm made perfect in Christ. But even in the context of that struggling in my sin, yet I live a life that declares the glory of God, that says God is real, that says God has made me alive, that says that God is a great God, that God is a good God, that God is a God of mercy, that God is a God of grace. And that's who you are. That is the purpose of your life. As you live in the future as a father, that's the purpose of your life. As you live in the future as a mother, that's the purpose of your life. As you go about your daily life in the future, that is the purpose of your life. To declare the glory of God. That men and women will look at you and say, you're different. Not that you go to church, but that you declare the glory of God. Not that you're religious, but that you declare the reality of the glory of God. The things that come out of your lips declare the reality of God. The heart declares the reality of God. Men and women look at you and say, that man, that woman really believes in a God. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the purpose for which you were chosen. That is the purpose for which you were predestined. That's the purpose for which you were redeemed. That's the purpose for which you were called. That's the purpose for the reason why you're now seated and sealed. That's what it's all about. And note that we cannot do it on our own. And this is the amazing and wonderful thing. All through this passage, I've applied it to you. You personally. And it's true that it's applied to you personally. But the reality is that we are not chosen ourselves as individuals. We are not predestined just for ourselves. We are not redeemed for me. I am not seated for me. It's all about us. Look at those passages again. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 4. He chose us in him. Verse 5. And
He predestined us. Verse 6. He blessed us in the Beloved. Verse 8, he says, the grace which he lavished on us. Verse 11, it's we who have inherited an inheritance. Verse 12, it is we who are the first to hope. Verse 14, it is we who acquire possession. Chapter 2, verse 4, it is we who have experienced the love of God. He loved us, and so I could go on and on and on. You see, it's about us. Us. The church. That's why the church is so important. That's why the church is so important. You need to get your head right and your heart right about you. I know that there are times in your life when you may feel lost. When you look at the guys and the girls around you and you think, they're much better than I am. They have this, they have that, they can do this, they can do that. And that is true. And you have to just work that through. But as you work that through, do not forget who you are. Do not say, why should I care as a defense mechanism? You block that out of your life. You care because you are precious in the sight of God. He chose you before He made this world. He predestined you because He loved you to be adopted in His family. He loves you. You may think nobody else loves you, but He loved you before the creation of the world. He has redeemed you through the shed blood and the broken body of His Son. And He has called you to believe. He has seated and He has sealed you into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And you're one of His people. That you may declare the manifold wisdom of God to the world. Get your head right about who you are as an individual. And then fit yourself into the context of the bride, the church. The church. The church is of phenomenal importance to you. Because only in the church, as we shall see tomorrow, can you really live to fulfill God's glory in your life. Because you see, it's the church that has been called. Not just a bunch of individuals. It's us. It's we. We are in this together. We are one together. We are chosen together. We've been predestined together. We've been redeemed together. We've been forgiven together. We've been seated together. We've been sealed together. We are in Christ together. Together. And we are only as strong as the weakest in our midst. That's who we are. That's who you are. And no other organism in the world, no other organism in the world has the privilege and the amazing responsibility of declaring glory to God. None, none but none have it. Only we, by virtue of what He has done. Amen. Father, help us to hear Your word and help us to own Your word for our lives. We thank You for the salvation that we have. We thank You that we are precious in Your sight as those who have been chosen and loved by You, who have been predestined and redeemed, who have been saved, who have been seated in the heavenly realms and sealed. And we thank You, Lord God, that we and we alone have the responsibility and the privilege of bringing glory to Your name. It is to the praise of the glory of our God, Your praise, Your glory. None of us can boast. It is by grace we have been saved through faith. We are the workmanship of Jesus Christ, created to do good works that have been prepared for us in advance. Lord God, fill us with a passion and a love for our lives in Christ. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.